1 Timothy, where Matt read for us a while ago. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. If you don't have a Bible this morning, just look in the pew. I'd love for you to be able to follow along. I'm not going to reread all of these verses, but I would like to call your attention to the two verses that are the core verses for this morning's message, and I will reread them, and then we'll have a word of prayer again. Verse number 9 and verse number 10. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. We'll end our reading there, and let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us the house of God. Oh Lord, we realize that we can have walls and decorations and air conditioning units and instruments, but if we don't have you, it's all in vain. And Lord, while we don't sit in judgment, we realize that there are probably any number of places today that are open Sunday morning, have all the trappings and ornaments and outward vestiges of religion, but the power of God isn't there and the presence of God isn't there. And you've written Ichabod over many a door. And I pray here today, Father, that that would never be true of Calvary. We realize we can never bank on anything because we're sinners only saved by grace. If we don't keep looking to you for wisdom, if we don't keep on our knees before you, if we don't keep confessing our sins, we realize how easy it is, as we sang in that opening song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And now I pray, Lord, here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And Father, may it be the prayer of each person here today to just visit once again at the throne of grace, even now as I lead in prayer, to ask, Lord, that you might cleanse us, that you might take away from us those things that have defiled us in this past week, that have hindered our fellowship with God, that have hindered our fellowship with other Christians. Oh, Father, forgive us for our wicked, sinful, dirty hearts. And bring us into this place in a spirit of contrition and in a spirit of humility to desire to bow the knee in your presence, experience your forgiveness, lavish our hearts in your love, and know of the joy that it is to have Jesus in our hearts. May we be revived and refreshed today by our time here. Thank you for those that have put time in the earlier part of the service to help us with it. Thank you for giving us great safety and blessing this past week with our young people. And Lord, we pray now for the willing workers that care for the nursery, work in the sound booth, those that are downstairs with Junior Church, and here in the auditorium, would you just bless us. And these prayers we make in Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Well, I have about figured out that I'm not going to get to the next series before it's the end of the summer and before it's time for vacation, but when God says it's time to get there, I'll get there. I want to continue on preaching about things that the Lord has laid on my heart. And I suppose if a person were going to preach on the subject of modesty, which is the subject of my message this morning, I guess the middle of the summer would be about the best time to do that, wouldn't you suspect? Of course, with tongue in cheek, I happen to wonder out loud with you this morning if there's ever a good time for a preacher to preach on this subject. Seem like you take your life in your hands, seem like you're on thin ice, seems like it's a subject that particularly gets people defensive and gets their hackles up. I hope you won't be that way here today. That certainly isn't my spirit in coming here. I just think it's a pastor's job, wouldn't you agree? Amen. To sense what maybe needs to be rearticulated. It isn't that we haven't talked about these subjects before. I will say, though, in the 21 years here at Calvary, this is only the second time I've preached on 1 Timothy 2, 9, and 10. So I don't think I've worn it out, and this is not even the original sermon. I don't even know where it is. It's somewhere. But so many of my things are somewhere, and I don't know where they are. You have that problem? It seems like it increases every year that goes by. Anyway, I wanted to handle this passage this morning. I will handle it expositionally. I will make attempt to explain what's in the verses carefully, accurately, to the best of my ability. But I want to use for my development of this morning, and I thought later I could have put this up for you. I have some things later, and I just ran out of time. That happens, and I didn't get a chance to get that done. But I want to handle my development of this morning in a very, very practical manner. What I want to do is simply lay before you three statements, three observations that I believe are true. I don't think you can argue with the statements. I just think you have to appreciate them for what they are and open your heart to biblical truth and ask the Lord to lead, guide, and direct in your heart and life. That's what's really important, and that's all I ask for here this morning. So three observations let's make from this passage of Scripture this morning. The first one is the Bible does have something to say about dress. I'm going to repeat it because I don't have it up on the overhead where you can copy it down if you should want to. The Bible does have something to say about dress. Now, this is an interesting passage of Scripture. In fact, it has a number of things in it that when I was in school and we were forced to study these things and you would be reading people who were writing about these things, the Latin phrase for it was a crux interpretum. And you say, what on earth is that? Well, Latin for the measure in the status quo. The measure in status quo, that's what that means, the measure in. And crux interpretum, it just means a crux of interpretation. It means something you can break your leg over. Verse number 15 is such a verse. Have you ever noticed that verse before and wondered to yourself, notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety? That's a crux interpretum. If you don't know anything else to call it that, because then you won't know what it is anyway. But it just means you really break your leg over that one. That's a tough one to unravel and figure out what Paul is talking about. So the passage is challenging, and I think right away in verses 9 and 10, there are maybe some things that we can grant at the outset and get them out of the way. So this is not something that someone is latching on to and saying, hey, he didn't say that. And then we try to find some refuge there when really there is no legitimate refuge there. So let's get those things out of the way. First of all, I think we can certainly grant, as most interpreters, I believe, would say, that this overall passage is dealing with the subject of public worship. That's an important point to make. You want to notice the progression of verses. Verse number 1, I exhort, therefore. And Paul is talking about what's going to go on in the house of God, and he's talking to Timothy. And he says, so don't forget to make supplication, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, that they be made for all men. And by the way, verse 2 says, for kings and all that are in authority. So if you have any questions why I ask the person who leads in prayer here on Sunday morning to pray for the president and to pray for our public officials, you just read the verse. It's important to teach people that. And it helps keep your spirit right, too, to pray for these people. It's tough sometimes to keep your spirit right when you see so many things that don't seem to be right. So that's the context of the passage. And then if we drop down to verse number 8, he says, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So he's given particular instruction to men and how they should conduct themselves and one of the things that men are responsible to lead in public worship. And then he shifts gears, verse 9, in like manner also that women. So now he's going to shift gears and talk about some things that are of importance insofar as women. And the context, if you're going to be strict about it in the passage, is one of public worship. Notice if we proceed down a little bit further in the passage, he says, verse number 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. That's another tough verse, but it's just a clear principle. He's articulating that in public worship, a woman is not to violate the principle of the man's authority. And that's a whole separate sermon and a whole separate lesson and all that type of thing. But do you see what I'm talking about that? Now, here's the thing. We can certainly grant, and this is the point that I want to make, we can certainly grant that you have some things that are appropriate in one context and not in another. Are you following me with what I'm saying to you now? For instance, a couple weeks ago we had Vacation Bible School. So I don't know if anybody can do this, but if Pastor Paul could do it or if Pastor Paul had someone else to do it and they had a theme or they had a little comedy act and they wanted to have someone get up there and do Donald Duck, well, we'd all laugh, right? We'd all think that was funny, especially if the person was good at it. But what do you think it would be this morning if I had Matt Jeffers come to read the passage of Scripture and he got up and read it like Donald Duck? I think we would all concede that that's not particularly appropriate. It's not necessarily that there's anything morally wrong with Donald Duck, but there's a principle of appropriateness. There's an overlapping between these two regions. We talk about what's appropriate in public worship, and we talk about what's appropriate in general, but there is an overlapping. It's not that these are mutually exclusive circles. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So there's going to be an overlapping in what Paul talks about here. He's going to talk about principles of what's appropriate that go beyond just the bounds of a public worship service. So we can grant that. We can also grant something else. We can also grant that he is speaking in the passage, particularly to women. But when you start talking about the subject of modesty, are we saying that modesty only applies to women? I don't think so. So if we properly understand the subject, we understand once again that it applies across the board, and it's very important for us not to just take these things that, yes, we can grant up front and use them for illegitimate refuges or ways of interpreting the passage. What's the point I'm making? The point I'm making is the Bible does have something to say about dress. How can we know that in these verses? We'll just look at them very carefully. First of all, in verse 9, it uses two general words that refer to clothing. It's not that Greek doesn't have words that could get more specific, just like you and I do. You want to talk about a shirt? I have one on this morning. We have a specific word for that. It's not as general as the word clothing. You want to talk about socks? We have a word for that. So we have specific words to designate particular articles of clothing. I have a coat on up here this morning, too. In a while, I wish I didn't. But that's a specific article of clothing. But you have general words for clothing. And in this verse, two of them are used. Look at it again. It says, first of all, in the second line of the verse, modest apparel. So note the word apparel. And then if you look at the end of the verse, it uses a word that we don't usually use it in this sense today. So the meaning has changed slightly. Typically, we don't think of the word array to apply it to clothing. Sounds like maybe something in technology or something on a battleship or something like that. But that's what this word means. Two general words that apply or refer or mean clothing. He talks about modest apparel, and then he talks about costly array, costly clothing. A little hard to get around the fact that he's talking about clothing in this verse, wouldn't you say? But there's more. If you analyze the verse, read it carefully, he talks about three things at least that have to deal with fashions or with jewelry. And so we get to the end of the verse, and it says here, not with broided, we would say braided, that's the idea behind that, hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array. So it's difficult to get around the fact that the Bible does have something to say about clothing. It does have something to say about styles, jewelry. Have you noticed that about the Bible? The Bible has about something to say about everything, pretty much, that you need to hear something about. It may not have a specific verse that deals with that specific thing. How's the Lord going to talk about railroads if they didn't have them in the times of the Bible? So don't expect to see the word railroad in the Bible. But if the Lord needs to tell us something that applies to that, like stay awake and don't stay asleep at the switch, don't go to sleep at the switch, well, you'll find something in the Bible that has to do with it, okay? Whether it's precept or principle, you're going to find something in the Bible that addresses the practical issues and the theological questions that we have in life. So this is an important point. And folks, really, I'm just going to say this before, I'm going to labor this point because this is the kind of the earlier part in the message, but really, the only people that don't acknowledge that dress is important is people that want to argue. And there's really the overarching principle here. The whole concern of the verse is apparel, as I said, and the whole concern, the whole subject in the verses is clothing, and the whole concern in the verses is verse number 10, the profession of godliness. It's the idea that what we say of ourselves in terms of our Christianity, and then how does that match up with our apparel? And it's very interesting because you notice it uses the word profess. Well, when you profess Christ, you use typically, the first and easiest thing to use to profess Christ is what? Your mouth. And just as our mouth speaks and sends a certain message, so do our clothing. So does our clothing. The only people who don't realize this and won't concede this are people that want to argue. For instance, back in 1975, a man by the name of John T. Malloy wrote a book I'm not necessarily endorsing. I think it's an interesting book. It has humorous parts in it, and I'm sure it has a lot of things. But certainly from the standpoint of someone who's not even a believer, it acknowledges the very truth that we're talking about because the title of the book is Dress for Success. So if you were concerned about the workplace and you were concerned about a job interview and you really wanted to make the right statement, well, you might read that book. Oh, about 9 or 10 years after he wrote that book, he also wrote an upgraded version of the book in which he had the title, The New Dress for Success. So we understand this. This is an important thing. The Bible does have something to say about dress. Are we okay so far, or you disagree? Okay so far? I haven't said anything much yet. Okay, so let's move to the second point. We're going to talk about the subject of modesty. Seems that that's really the key thing the verse is concerned about. And so, first of all, if we're making our statements, number one, the Bible does have something to say about dress. Number two, modesty seems to be the key concept that's under discussion when this subject comes up. Modesty. And I think maybe that takes a few moments for us to look at here, because really, if you look at the verses, there are some other terms that are used. Look, for instance, in verse number 9. Again, it says modest apparel, but then it also says with shamefacedness and sobriety. So you might say, well, how do you figure out that modesty is really what the key thing that's going on here and the key subject that's under discussion? Well, again, you watch how this is worded, because the other two things are things that are complementary. The other two things are things that are designed to fill out the concept. The key idea that's being discussed is modesty. How do you tell that? Because he says, adorn themselves in modest apparel, and then look at the wording, with. So there's something that accompanies. There's something that fills this out. There's something that complements our understanding of the concept of modesty. Two things, shamefacedness and sobriety. And we'll talk a little bit about those ideas as the message unfolds as well. And now I want to really come to the third point, which is kind of maybe where you're hanging on the edge of your seat wondering what it is he's going to say this morning. And I'll make the third statement. First statement, again, the Bible does have something to say about dress. Second statement, the key concept in the verse appears to be modesty. And the third statement is that modesty appears to include three things. I won't say that this is exhaustive, but in the verse, there are three things that I would like to point out for you this morning. First of all, before I get to what those three things are, and this is really the heart and soul of my message this morning, talking about these three concepts that I think unfold this idea for us, I want to say this. What is modesty anyway? If we've made the point in statement number two that seems to be the key concept, that seems to be the thing we really need to get a hold of, well, what is it we're talking about? What is modesty? Well, I find it kind of interesting, and again, it's tempting to spend more time on this than I should in the message this morning, but the word that's translated modest here is an adjective form. We usually talk about modesty, but we use the adjective. It's the word kosmios, and what's really interesting about that is, you might pick up on that, it's from the same root as the word cosmos, and a lot of people would pick up on that and say, well, that's the word for the world, right? It is. That's exactly right. In fact, in a context of fashion and dress and that type of thing, it's interesting to notice that the word cosmetic in English comes from this very root. So what does cosmos mean and what does kosmios mean? What's really at the root of this word? Because that'll help us see how we get the derivative meaning of modest or modesty. Well, it's order. Not an order I give you, it's order. As in when Paul says to the church at Corinth, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, if you think about the world, use this illustration in your mind for a moment. Think about the world. What do you observe in the world as God made it? I'm not talking about what we've done to it. I'm saying, what do you observe in the world as God made it? You observe order. Because God isn't sloppy. God isn't slovenly. And God is not undisciplined. And God is not shabby. So, for instance, you didn't have to worry when you got up this morning, is the sun going to come up? Or I wonder if God slept late. He might forget to turn it on. Or when you get ready to go to bed tonight, you say, well, you know, I sure hope it gets dark. I just wouldn't like to live in one of those places where it didn't get dark at night. Because it's going to get dark tonight. Because that's how God made this world. And it operates in such a precise, orderly fashion that you can actually pick up a tide chart. Now, I grew up on the coast. Pick up a tide chart, and you can tell exactly when the tide is going to be high, exactly when the tide is going to be low. It's like clockwork. Because God set this world up in a way that functions according to certain established parameters and norms. It's orderly. And that's all we're broaching with the idea of modest here. The Bible is suggesting to us that there are certain parameters, certain principles of decorum that we want to be aware of. That if we dress in accordance with those things, call it guidelines if you want. And some people think, well, you know, you bring this subject up and you're a legalist. You start talking about a rule or a guideline, you're a legalist. Well, then God is. And I'm sure glad God has guidelines for how this world operates, because if you put people in control of it, what do? They change God's guidelines. You got guys flying around up there in the sky, sowing chemicals, trying to figure out how to make it rain. When it doesn't rain, who knows what's coming down on you? You know what I'm trying to say? It's a good thing God is in control of those things. So from this, though, and the point of the background is simply to say this, from this we get the derivative concept of what's in good taste. In other words, it's flowing in a way that is in conjunction with what we can agree is established practices, guidelines, things that the Bible is clear about. It's in good taste. If it's not in conformity with those things, it's not in good taste. Or let me simply say it from a negative standpoint. In good taste is a fine way to understand this. But a negative way of approaching it would be to say what is not showy, gaudy, or ostentatious. That is, calls attention to itself. That's immodest. So, for instance, if a person gets up and gives a testimony, you want to give care when you get up and give a testimony because you don't want it to end up being a bragamony. Because if in the testimony it turns out to be a bragamony and it's not really about the Lord, it's just about me, 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 guess what? That's immodest. And it turns people off. Anything we do that draws attention to ourselves. So now you ready for the three things? Number one, and I really think this is the most important point. I think the others flow from this, and this might shock you to hear me say. But there are three things that are bound up in understanding this concept and implementing it in our lives, male or female. And the first is humility. I'm going to tell you right now, I think that is the governing concept. I'm going to tell you right now that if we have issues in this area, it's probably going to go right back to the fact that we really don't have a heart that's a humble heart. You say, Pastor, how do you see that in the verses? I do see it in the verses, so let me point you to it. Look at the end of verse 9, and it talks about, obviously, something he was having to exhort the church about, so it was a real-life problem in the first century. And he says to the ladies, hey, listen, there's nothing wrong with braided hair. He's not saying that's wrong and that it's wrong to have. There's nothing wrong with gold. There's nothing wrong with pearls. But what he's saying, and by the way, if you want to look at the companion passage to this sometime in 1 Peter, chapter 3, basically it says the same thing. But what it is, and then James chapter 2 has a passage on this too, and I mentioned this not long ago, that here he's talking about the synagogue. James is writing, he says, you know what? A guy comes into your assembly, and he has a gold ring, and he has fine apparel. Another guy comes into your assembly and he has, the King James uses the term vile, which we wouldn't use that quite that way today. It just means shabby. He has shabby apparel. And so you tell the guy with the gold ring on his finger and the fine apparel, hey, you come up here and sit where Richard is. This is the front row. This is where the VIP, this is where the VIPs sit, Richard. You got it, buddy. You're right there. This is where the VIPs sit. And you tell the guy with the shabby apparel, hey, you know, that bench there in the back is probably the best place for you. Well, he says, you become judges in your hearts. You're partial, and the Bible condemns that. That's an important thing for us to understand, but I told you here the other day, that guy's Goldfinger. That's what the word means in the original language, Goldfinger, got a big gold ring. Well, what's the first thing you think of? I can't help but think of Mr. T. You know, he shows up with all this stuff here, you know, and all this jewelry and ornate stuff. And the first thing you know, when he walks in, where does your eye go? Right there. It draws attention to him. And that temptation is always there, folks, whether it's clothing or whether it's other things. The temptation is always there. Why? Because I don't care if you've been saved 30 years or 40 years. Everybody here today has a fallen heart and a fallen nature. And there's nobody this side of glory when God comes and takes that away and gives us a glorified body like Jesus Christ that you won't have to watch your heart and keep it with all diligence, and you'll have to keep a check on pride. And that tendency is always there, just as it was in the first century, to use clothing in a way that really is not modest, to draw attention to ourselves. So I have the question to ask this morning of you, and the question is this. What is my purpose in life if I'm a Christian, if I'm someone who professes Christ? My purpose is not for me to be the model, it's for Jesus to be the model. Jesus is the model. The song we sang a while ago, I saw Jesus in you. So if our dress is a stumbling block to that, whether it's provocative in a sexual sense, or whether it's just dressed that because it's so gaudy and ostentatious and is so out of keeping with the typical norm that our people in this church, in this context, can afford to have. And it's just, you know, I could wear things up here this morning and it would distract from the message. I can wear a leather jacket. I have one. But it's not for this context. And I'm just telling you right now, that's the whole point that's involved in this. So where are we coming with this? Well, I'll tell you where we're coming with this. Kind of have to ask yourself a question. I'm looking for a balance. I'm looking for a balance between what's in good taste, even sharp. Personally, I respond to that. I like a person that dresses sharply, especially in the right context. That doesn't distract me. I have respect for that. Especially if that person dresses sharply on the right occasion. I have respect for that. But I have to hit a balance between that and something that distracts. If my dress distracts, then it's not modest. Whatever reason it is why it distracts, it's not modest. And it probably springs from a temptation on my part to call attention to myself and say, hey, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. I might want to show off my body. I might want to show off my clothes. Either one's immodest. Look at me. Look at me. So I want you to see something here this morning. We'll get as far with this as we can get. What do I have to do to get this thing? Can you guys make it start? Huh? Oh, there we go. Now, at the end of this, you'll be able to find a link on the internet if you want to see this, but there's somebody that can give a much more eloquent testimony than I can give about this, especially speaking to women. And you ladies, if you think I'm here this morning after you, then just listen to Jenny. Let's put it in her words. I apologize that this is a little bit longer, but this is a tremendous testimony. And anyway, let's take a look. Janelle Bradshaw is the speaker, and she says in this particular post on the internet, what we've done, a lot of teaching on modesty over the last 2 weeks, and we thought now might be a good time to post the story of how one woman, Jenny Smith, came to wrestle with this issue. I've known Jenny for almost 3 years now, and I can say from personal experience that she lives out the words expressed in her testimony given at our church several years ago. I'm sure you will be inspired by her example. Now let's let Jenny give us her testimony. Prior to a year ago, modesty was a foreign word to me. I viewed dressing modestly as an out-of-style, frumpy, and nerdy fashion. Having been a Christian for 6 years, I had not been made aware of how and what the Scripture says or addresses this issue. My nickname, listen to this, amongst my Christian friends was accurately termed scantily. In choosing what to wear, I only thought of what would serve me best. What would bring the most attention my way? What would flatter me in the world's terms? What would best compare to what magazines, models, and other women I saw were wearing? The desire rooted deep within my heart was a craving to be accepted and exalted. I enjoyed my attire, the undue attention I received, and the way it stimulated my feelings. My motives for the way I dressed were to promote self, not Jesus Christ. An individual graciously confronted me concerning my outward appearance. As they shared their concern and listed specific articles of clothing that drew attention to my body, I was sobered. Lord, is it pride that motivates the way I dress? Does what I wear actually cause my brothers to stumble? Do I bring reproach to your name? I immediately acknowledged my desperation before God and began to plead for his mercy and grace to reveal the sin within my heart and assist me to change. I began to study God's Word, read material addressing this issue, listen to C.J. Mahaney's teaching on the soul of modesty. By the grace of God, there was no resistance in my heart, but a passion to change. Oh, God, give us a passion to change! God illuminated the simple fact that it is my heart that dictates my appearance and wardrobe. I was faced with the question, what statement do my clothes make concerning my heart? The pride and ambition to exalt self was made very clear. I began to understand the heart and soul of modesty. Modesty is humility expressed in dress. Boy, that one's worth pondering for a moment. Modesty is humility expressed in dress. A desire to serve others, neither prompting nor provoking sensuality or lust. It is rooted in a desire to lose any and all consideration of self and live hidden behind the cross of Christ. I became more and more aware that my dress was not an outward expression of the gospel or humility. I began by aggressively examining my wardrobe. My husband John and I spent a lengthy period of time examining every article of clothing prayerfully, considering which pieces were inappropriate. And by the end of the examination, my wardrobe was considerably diminished. To be honest, this has not been easy. Even though it has been a year since cleaning out my closet, there have still been many moments where I struggled picking out my outfit of the day, being dissatisfied with my limited wardrobe. It has been crucial for me to question my motives morning after morning before helping me to see what is most attractive, that what is most attractive is my desire to please God and not my outward appearance. It is sometimes something that I must daily fight to flee worldly desires and pursue godliness in this area. It requires daily application and frequent reminders. I have had the modesty heart check posted inside the bathroom vanity so that it can serve as a reminder every morning before I leave the house. I have identified specific areas where I am uniquely tempted and then spent time purposing how I need to change. And when I purchase clothing, I always show my husband John to be sure that it is modest. Dressing modestly blesses my husband because it is a way that I can save myself and my body for him alone. And it also serves the other men around me by helping to guard their hearts against temptation. By pursuing modesty in spirit as well as in dress, I can bring glory to Christ and further the gospel. It doesn't get more eloquently put than that. So I shot the wad mostly, but I'm telling you, the first thing that's involved is humility. There's the address if you want it. Girltalk.home, you can girltalk.com, and you can Google Jenny's story, you'll get it. Well, there's two other things to say, and there's not much time to talk about them, but the second thing that's involved in this is not is humility, but then it's a regard for others. A regard for others. You say, where do you get that, Pastor? Well, now we're going to look at these other terms for a moment. You'll notice it says, with shamefacedness and sobriety. So what is shamefacedness anyway? That's kind of an older term that we don't really use so much anymore, and it's important that we have the right understanding of it. It's a word that means reverence. It's a word that means regard. That's an incredibly important concept, and you saw Jenny talking about it in her testimony. Reverence for whom? Well, I would suggest first and foremost that we need to revere God. I would suggest first and foremost, whether you're a man or a lady, in whatever we do, whether it's dress or something else, we need to walk in the fear of God. We need to care about what God thinks. We need to care more about what God thinks than what other people think. But I'm going to tell you this. You see, sometimes we get away from this and we kind of absolve ourselves of this. It's not just a regard for God. That's where it starts. Because if you have a proper regard for God, you're going to have the second thing that I mentioned right now. It's also a regard for my Christian brother and sister. Now, a balance has to be had in this. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you take the approach to clothing that, well, that's their problem. If they look at me and their thoughts go in the wrong direction, that's their problem. Am I my brother's keeper? You know whom you just quoted? Do you know the person that you just quoted with that attitude and with those words? You just quoted Cain. So if you want to live the religion of Cain, that's it right there. I don't care. It's about me. It's about what I... You see how I say this really flows from the humility concept first and foremost? But accompanying it and filling this out is the whole idea of a regard for others. Then we see the term sobriety. And again, you know, you think about that, you think of the cops out there with a car check. And the concept is related, but it basically just means sound judgment. So here's a point to consider. It means something that's considered and well thought out. Didn't you just hear Jenny talk about that? That once she became understanding of the Bible principles about modesty, she realized that she needed to give thought to what she wore and perhaps the occasions on which she wore those things. And she had to think through, why am I doing this? And she had to think through, how are others being affected by this? And when you put these things together, that each of us has a responsibility to our brother or sister in Christ, and that it may just take a little bit of time and thought work, and it maybe even will take some consultation with other people to arrive at a good, honest conclusion of whether this garment's a problem or not, now you're really beginning to approach the concepts that are involved in this. Wish I had more time to talk about it. The last thing that's involved is consistency. And again, I'm having to cut some things. I'm sorry for that, but I want to point you to the last thing here. So here's the three things that are involved. First of all, humility. I think it's really the governing concept. Secondly, a regard for others. And last, consistency. Why? Because let me ask you a question, verse number 10. But which professeth women professing, which becometh, sorry, women professing godliness. Do you make a profession of faith? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm just wanting to know. Do you make a profession of faith? Man or woman, doesn't matter to me. Concepts apply. Do you make a profession of faith in Christ? Secondly, do you have a concern about godliness? Because if you do, then you're going to have to give some thought and care to whether or not these things match up, whether or not you're being consistent. And I give you a couple of maybe questions to ask yourself in this regard. First of all, if I'm going to be consistent, it's not illegitimate for me to ask myself the question, this particular style of garment, this particular type of trend, this particular fad, a fad is not necessarily in and of itself wrong, but it is a fair question to ask if I'm going to be consistent, does this replicate, does this imitate, does this tend to convey to others an undue identification with the culture and the direction that it's going that's not right? You say, why are you saying that? Because many people feel, when you look at this verse, that his mention of gold, pearls, costly array, and braided hair was a reference to the way the temple prostitutes dressed. Can't prove that, but it certainly brings up a legitimate point that you can make many other places in Scripture too, that when I look at styles, it's not wrong for me. I'm going to give you an example that's off the subject of clothing. Right now, you still awake? I imagine you're awake on this sermon. Right now, the peace symbol has kind of come back in vogue. We all know what that is? Circle, line, broken cross. And I think what's happening is a lot of our kids today, and perhaps even some of our parents who didn't live through these times, just sort of look at that and say, oh, well, it's just something fatty, it's something cool, everybody's doing it, so I'll buy some of these shoes that have that on there, or I'll get a decal and put it somewhere, or whatever. You might want to do a little research. You parents might want to get savvy on a couple of these points. Get out the internet and start figuring out what the connotations and background of that are. Oh, I understand sometimes things lose that over time, but I don't think it has in this particular case. I lived through it. There's plenty of other people in this congregation that lived through it. I can tell you about the late 60s. I can tell you about the early 70s. I can tell you what it meant. Personally, I see it as inconsistent with a profession of godliness. I don't really want to be identified with that. You say, well, it's lost that signification. Okay, then just put a swastika on, too. Has that lost its signification? If I showed up in here with a swastika on my Bible, you'd run me off. I wouldn't really have a problem with that. I'm simply saying maybe you should look into that. Maybe you should be aware. It's something where sometimes, because of just, maybe we just didn't realize it. Or maybe we really don't care. Maybe it's just that it's the current thing and I want to identify with other people. You can be on thin ice there. But the other thing is, and we sort of get to the end with this because I've got something else I want to show you before we finish. I also have to ask myself, okay, if I'm going to be consistent and my profession is godliness, and I'm saying that I'm concerned about modesty, and I'm saying I have a regard for my brother and for the Lord, then another question you can ask yourself is, well, where does that clothing draw people's eyes? Where is it designed to draw their eyes? To your face or somewhere else? To your face or somewhere else? Because if it's designed to draw their eyes somewhere else, it probably has issues. So maybe you would be interested in the modesty heart check. I'm going to have, after church today, 25 copies of this we're allowed to reproduce without permission. If we need more, we'll get permission, or Pastor Paul will make 25. And I made 25. So in the lobbies as you go today, okay, you can pick up a copy of this. If we run out, we'll do our best to get more. We'll contact them for permission if we need to. But what is really interesting to me about this, called the modesty heart check, and why I bring this up under the idea of the point of consistency is I really want to make this point, but I also really want to provide help. You know, there are people, when you try to preach a message like this, they just kind of come at you and they say, well, you know, that's just a bunch of fundamentalist baggage. Okay. C.J. Mahaney that edited this book on worldliness and has in it any number of chapters written by other people does not call himself a fundamentalist. He's an evangelical. The women that got together and put together the Modesty Heart Check, I'll read you their names. Carolyn Mahaney, Nicole Whitaker, Kristen Chesmore, Janelle Bradshaw, the person that had Jenny's story on her blog. These are not people who claim to be fundamentalists, but I'll tell you who they are. They're people that care about godliness. And the whole truth that it comes down to is when people start exercising this argument and saying, well, you know, that's just a bunch of legalism, that's just a bunch of fundamentalist baggage. No. I'm not saying there aren't people in our circles or some other circles that don't have that spirit. I'm not saying that. But I'm telling you, wherever you find people, whether they call themselves fundamentalists, whether they call themselves evangelicals, it really doesn't matter the title. And they're really concerned about godliness. Guess what? You're going to have to deal with this. And it's not just enough to get up and say, well, it needs to be modest. You have to figure out how to apply that and what that is. And these women put this thing together, and it's fabulous. I just want to show you some things I think will knock your socks off. Women should adorn themselves, it quotes the verses. And then they have a quotation from, hello, John MacArthur. John MacArthur is a well-known expositor, but doesn't claim to be a fundamentalist. What does John MacArthur say? How does a woman discern the sometimes fine line between proper dress and dressing to be the center of attention? Then he comes down and he asks some questions. You have to examine your motives, goals. Is her intent to show grace and beauty of womanhood? Is it to reveal a humble heart devoted to worshiping God or to call attention to herself and flaunt her beauty? Or worse, to attempt to lure men sexually? A woman who focuses on worshiping God will consider carefully how she is dressed because her heart will dictate her wardrobe and appearance. Wow. He hit it on the head. Now, we're going to go right through as fast as I can. I can't read the whole thing for you. Don't intend to. Just want to show you a couple of examples. You can get the document either on the computer or get the copy here this morning. What statement do my clothes make about my heart? In choosing what clothes to wear today, whose attention do I desire? Is what I wear consistent with biblical values of modesty, self-control, and respectable apparel? Who am I trying to identify with through my dress? Is the Word of God my standard or the latest fashion? Have I asked other godly individuals to evaluate my wardrobe? Does my clothing reveal an allegiance to the gospel, or is there any contradiction between my profession of faith and my practice of godliness? Before you leave the house, do a modesty check. Here it is, from the top. Now, we're not going to go through this whole thing, because there's a bunch of points. Am I wearing a loose-fitting blouse or a scoop neck? Can I see anything when I lean over? Wow, you mean it isn't just people in fundamental independent Baptist churches that have to ask that question if they're concerned about this? Wow! It's not just Coleman, it's not just Robert, it's not just Tennessee Temple, it's not just Bob Jones. You don't give me that. No, you have to get honest, see? You have to be consistent. If I'm wearing a button-down top, well, it gives some instructions about that. This is women to women. The same check is needed if I'm wearing a sleeveless shirt. Am I wearing a spaghetti? Now, this is a cool one. Everybody's awake now. Am I wearing a spaghetti strap, halter, or sheer blouse? Look at this. Look what these ladies say next. Not even pins will fix this problem. You're on the wrong page. You're just on the wrong page. Most guys find these a hindrance in their struggle with lust. It's time to go back to the closet. You ask any guy. I don't care if it's the preacher or someone else. You ask any guy. Can I see the lace or seam of my bra through my shirt? More key questions. Does my shirt reveal any part of my cleavage? Wow. I wish we'd get serious about that. Does my midriff show? Moving on down. Whoop. Better not spend too much time. Does my midriff show when I bend over? I also have to turn around to see what I'm wearing is too tight around my backside. They get down to brass tacks, don't they? And they're evangelicals. The sit-down check applies too. Maybe my skirt, my shorts, or something else is fine, but when I sit down, where's it going? And speaking of skirts, watch out for those slits. Oh, I thought that was just Calvary Christian Academy, Mr. Kidd. Huh. You know, C.J. Mahaney has it in his book. Before I leave, I need to give my skirt a sunlight check. Finally, I must remember to do this modesty check with my shoes on. And a note, this is a cool one here. Since it's summertime, I'll throw this one in. They did. They're just trying to be honest. They're just trying to deal with it. A note on swimwear. It's not easy, but you can still strive to be modest at the pool or beach. Look for one-piece bathing suits. What's left out? Two-piece ones aren't even on the page. Hello? Listen, you can't tell me if you wear a two-piece bathing suit what you're trying to call attention to and where a guy's eyes are going to go. Look for one-piece bathing suits that aren't cut high on the leg and don't have low necklines. Now, you might be more strict than they are. You might think you can have a little bit more to give in places where they take. But isn't this interesting? I'm telling you, folks, whether you're Wesleyan or whether you're Baptist, whether you're Presbyterian or whether you're whatever, if you're concerned about this subject, you know what? You have to get down and deal with this. And you've got help. There's principles in God's Word. That's the purpose of the message this morning. That's the purpose of making this available to you. What we have to do now is just determine what we're interested in. Are we interested in this? It could be a struggle because pride is always there. But I think part of revival is humility. It's a rebirth of humility. That's what revival really is. It's a rebirth of humility. Seeing ourselves for who we are, seeing God for who He is, and getting serious about how you apply that to your life. And the Bible really does give us help. I hope you found help here today. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your kindness. Thank you for your love. I know, Lord, this is probably the type of message that people just need some time to go think, figure out, maybe some more counsel and help is needed, but whatever the case, Lord, may no one understand incorrectly the spirit or the desire in the communication today. Father, help us to have the heart and soul of modesty, because we know if we do, it'll translate. It'll be something that reflects itself in how we walk, how we talk, how we dress, what we say, where we go. Help us to really understand something about modesty here today. We thank you for your great love. And Lord, I thank you for Calvary Independent Baptist Church. We're just a bunch of people here, a bunch of sinners. We all come from a lot of different backgrounds, and we have different ideas, and the world keeps putting its pressure on us to change. And sometimes that pressure even comes from inside the church. Just help us, Father, to get these biblical principles and do some honest thought work, some honest searching. Help parents to have wisdom in dealing with their young people. Help young people to have an open and willing heart in listening in. Give us great wisdom and give us success, Lord, first in reaching the heart, and then in seeing that victory translate into a changed life. And we'll thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' wonderful name. Let's take our